stand for just a moment. I'd like to read a couple of verses out of the Bible before we dive into our lesson, and then you can be seated after that. But it's found in Psalm chapter 51, verse 10. And there's four verses I want to read together here. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." This is a prayer to God. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence." Oh, how many know we need his presence? "And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." And just for a little bit, if I could have you help me to preach today by praying for me. The preacher needs your help and needs your prayer today. I want to talk to you about this. Your second testimony. And I wonder if you would be willing to bow your heads, close your eyes, and just ask God that he'll have his way today. God, we need you. We can't do it without you. We've got to have you. This is your word that we're looking into. This is your heart. And God, in our own, all of the education, all of the life's experience, are not enough for us to be able to fully comprehend and receive your word today without your help. So God, I'm asking you that you will speak to these simple lips of clay, that you will, from your heart, connect to our ears and our mind and our hearts, and help us to hear what you have for us today. All the glory, all the honor, all the praise belongs to you. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. I want to talk for a little bit about a few men in the Bible. I want to kind of take a quick look, and this may be a little bit different of a flow. We'll see. But there's four men I want to talk about today, and these are their names. And it's just interesting to me that the four that I have felt to talk about, their name all starts with an S. And I want to talk about Samuel, and I want to talk about Saul, who was later became Paul, but at the point of his life that we're talking about, his name was Saul. And then I want to talk about Samuel, Saul. I want to talk about Simon, who we know as Peter, Simon Peter. And I want to talk about Samson. And these four men here were men that had a calling on their life. These were men that God had a plan for their life, a purpose for their life. And probably, I suppose it's possible that one of the biggest lies that the devil, the enemy of our soul, speaks to young people today as they're getting up into their teenage years. They start getting into those teenage years and they start dealing with a lot of peer pressure and a lot of insecurities that they didn't have before. And as they wrestle with those, I believe one of the biggest lies that the devil says is, "You're not worth anything. You don't have any purpose in your life. You have no reason to be alive. You're not what you need to be. You're not what you should be. Look at everybody else. They've got purpose in their life, but you don't have purpose." I firmly believe that there are young people, and of course it could be old people too, but I'm just saying, and anywhere in between, but there are many, many young people that take their life by suicide today, that it's because they felt like their life had no purpose. Can I say that every young person, every adult person, every older person, I don't care if we are still at home trying to learn how to hold a knife and fork, or if we are at almost at the end of our life and we don't have much time left. It doesn't matter where we are in that spectrum. God has a specific calling and purpose on our lives. And you say, "Well, preacher, I don't know about that. I think some do, some don't." Some people are called to hold a microphone and preach, and other people are called to hold a microphone and sing, or to play an instrument. But me, I don't know about that. I don't really know that I believe that, because I just haven't really seen it in my life. Well, let me just tell you that when you look at a caterpillar and you see that caterpillar crawling around, it's hard for you to fathom that that caterpillar is intended to someday, through difficult transformation, to become a beautiful butterfly that you see flying around and people go, wow, look at that beautiful butterfly. Let me just say that God has called each and every one of us. You say, well, I feel like a caterpillar. Well, you're meant to be a butterfly. But the question is, are you going to be willing to go through the metamorphosis, so to speak, the transformation, the compression, the difficult trials that it takes to get to what God wants you to be? That's something. We don't like the trials. We don't like the hardships. We don't like the problems. And sometimes we say, well, I don't know. It sounds like, you know, that being a Christian business is a lot of hardship. Well, let me just say that whenever you live for God and you've got Him flowing in your life, that life's not going to be a bed of roses. In fact, sometimes you're not going to see any rose petals. All you're going to feel is the thorns. But the difference is that He walks with us through the trials. You're still going to have loved ones that depart from you before you're ready for them to depart. You're still going to have financial things that might pop up in your life here and there. You may still have health challenges that come your way. But it doesn't mean that He doesn't love you, and it doesn't mean that He hasn't called you and intended for you to live for Him. It just means that we're still trapped on this side of heaven. We're on this side of eternity. And the God of this world, little g, the God of this world, the devil, is pushing so much into our lives in the way of influences and trials and tribulations. You see, heaven is going to be like taking you back all the way like it was in the Garden of Eden, only much greater. In the Garden of Eden, when God created the heavens and the earth, and He created man, and from man He created woman, those two lived in paradise. They didn't have any sin. They didn't have any sickness, disease, heartache, sorrow, none of that. It was bliss. It was wonderful. And they walked in communion with God. But the God of this world, the deceiver that is always trying to deceive us and keep us away from God, deceived them and convinced or persuaded them to give in to the temptation, and they partook of something they weren't supposed to, and it separated them from God, and now you had sin as a divider between man and God. Fast forward to eternity. At the end of our lives, on one of these days, it's all going to be over. And there's going to be a great judgment day one of these days. And when we get to that point, suddenly now, there's going to be a difference. Instead of Adam and Eve just being basically created into paradise, you and I were not created into this paradise, but rather we were born with a choice. I can either choose to get out of my sin business and surrender and step over into the family of God, or I can stay where I'm at. But when we get to the end of life, that great day of parting, if you will, there will be those who made the choice that will go to the right, and others will go to the left. And we will see that when we are separated from God, from that point on, time never ends, and it's eternal. It goes on forever and ever. We're either going to be living in a wonderful place where there's no crying, no heartache, no hunger, no pain, no death, no everything's going to be wonderful, or we'll be in a place of eternal death. You say, well, at least I'll die. No, you won't. It'll be torment forever and ever. So, why do I say that? It's because today we are, with breath in our bodies, in a place to where we can look into the Word of God, the GPS on how to get to the right place, instead of just saying, well, you know what, I think I want to go to New Jersey, and I think I'm pretty sure that if I go out to the 58 here and I go east, that I'll find another freeway. Somebody told me about like the 40, I think it is, or something that goes east. And I think if I just keep going east, I'll finally get there. Well, bless your heart. I hope you have a lot of money for fuel, because you're going to burn up a lot of fuel trying to find New Jersey if you don't have a map, if you don't have a guide, a way to get there. So today you and I are here and we have God's GPS system, God's positioning system, if I could put it that way, that we look into. And we still have a choice. We still have time. We still have an opportunity to get it right, so that when we get to that final day, and there's going to be some that are parted one way and some parted the other way, we have the opportunity today to make sure that we are in the Lamb's Book of Life, that our names are found there. I want to talk a few moments about this person, Samuel. Now, Samuel, in the book of 1 Samuel, read some verses here. I hope that's okay. It's a little bit of reading in this particular person, but I want to just read through this quickly. Now, Eli was the priest. This is in ancient Israel. This is the children of Abraham that have grown into a mighty nation, Israel. And we see that God had a particular template, if you will, for how his people were to live. And that included a certain forms of worship, certain forms of sacrifice that was just a temporary pacification, if you will, just pacifying things until Jesus Christ, the sinless blood holder, shed his blood and was the ultimate sacrifice, which replaced all of the temporal sacrifices of the Old Testament. But during this time that we're reading Old Testament, there was a priest, and his name, they were part of the priesthood, but boy, they were evil sons. They did not know the Lord. And so we find that they would, and I'm not going to actually read these verses, I'm just going to tell you the quick part, is basically that the sons of Eli, whenever the people would come before to sacrifice for the Lord, they would get in there, and they would take part of the offering to the Lord for their belly, their gut, and God was not pleased with it. So in verse 17, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But, verse 18, Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. So it looks like right here that this little boy Samuel is a goody two-shoes. he's a good little boy, and he's being raised in the temple where Eli is a priest, and his two boys, Hophni and Phinehas, are not good boys. They're older than Samuel, and they are wayward, and Samuel is not being influenced by them to the point that he wanted to become like them. Can I say that just because everybody else jumps off the cliff doesn't mean you have to. But isn't that funny how the older we get, you know, if the Joneses next door get a new car and mine's an old broken down, you know, a custom car. You know what I'm saying? Anybody ever had a custom car? You know, multiple paint colors, because, you know, your original car was blue, but when you needed another door, the junkyard only had a yellow one. You know what I mean? And your tires don't all match. You know, just it's a customized car. It's just a custom. Well, the Joneses got a brand new car. And we start feeling this peer pressure. And Samuel could have been that way, but he wasn't. He stayed true. So here's this little boy who is just a good little boy. And the Lord visited Hannah, his mom, so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the Bible says the child Samuel that was at the house of the Lord, he grew before the Lord. This is sounding pretty good. He's growing up before the Lord. Now, Eli was very old, and he heard everything that his sons were doing unto Israel, all the sins that they did. And he told his sons, he said, "No, my sons, it's not a good report that I hear from you, Hophni and Phinehas. You're making the Lord's people to transgress." But the child Samuel grew on, and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. This is a boy that's keeping his mind right. He's keeping himself pure. He's keeping himself in the right direction. And we find that the Lord spoke to him and revealed in a vision to him. I'm kind of jumping past a lot here. But in verse 30, the Lord said, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father," it's a message for Eli the priest that his sons are messed up. "I said that you should walk before me forever, but now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm, Eli, and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in your house. And I will," verse 35, "and I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever." And chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "And the child Samuel, who was the faithful priest God was raising up, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days." There was no open vision. Now, if we jump a few verses down to 19, we see, "And Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." In other words, when he spoke, people listened. Now, I don't know if you're not at least as old as me, this isn't going to mean anything to you, but it'll be interesting to see if anybody does. When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Dead silence. Anybody remember that? The old commercials? When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Well, that's how it was with Samuel. Samuel, the Lord was with him so strong that when he spoke, the people, they grasped every word. And all Israel knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel. This is a connection between a young boy who grew up and got it right. This is a connection between the Lord and him. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, that's a pretty good testimony. We could say that's his first testimony. By the time he's grown, we see that Samuel is a good boy. He's done it right. He's raised in the church. He didn't taste of the things of the world. He didn't stray away. He followed God and was faithful. But you know, sometimes in life that can change. But in Samuel's case, when we look at the end, we see in Hebrews 11, we see, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." Now, what's going on here in Hebrews 11? Remember, we talked about the Old Testament. Samuel lived in. We fast forward the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus on the cross, his burial, his resurrection. And then after that, the birth of the New Testament church. This is not the Old Testament or covenant, or agreement, if you will, but the New Testament or the new will of God. A testament is a will. So the new covenant, the new will of God. We see that the church, the New Testament church and real life church traces its roots back to that. Seeing how the New Testament church did it. And then we start seeing these writers that wrote letters to the churches, some of them to encourage them, some of them to correct them, whatever they needed. And we see that in the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, that's called the chapter of faith, or the people that are listed in it are referred to by many by the heroes as being the heroes of faith. These are people that God used, that we call great men and great women for God. And so we refer to them as the heroes of faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews. But it goes down, it talks about many people through the Bible, and then it gets to the end and it says, you know what, I don't have enough time to keep on telling you about everybody. But it mentions a few people, and one of them is Samuel. Samuel is among the heroes of faith. Now I want to shift away from a man that his second testimony, the testimony at the end of his life was one that he was faithful and that he was he stood with God the whole life. Can I say that is God's will? It's not God's will that we fall off the wagon and get back up bruised and battered, and then we finally heal, and then we fall off the wagon. That's not God's will. God's will is that we would turn to Him early in life, walk with Him, and have a relationship with Him that is above anything you can imagine. Yeah, you still have trials and heartaches, but your life is great, and you never fail Him. But you see, we are human, we're flesh, we're trapped in this physical being that is prone to failure. And so even though Samuel wasn't perfect, he got it right, and he stayed right with God to the end of his life. But not everybody has that testimony. Simon Peter. Now, Simon Peter was a unique individual. He was very impulsive. He was very energetic. He was very quick to speak. You ever said something you wish that you could take those words back? Ooh, my. You know, I remember one time a young person, and I remember going down to a place of business there in the town that I was working in, and there was a lady there, and I said, "Hey, how's everything going?" And she looked kind of down that day a little bit. But anyways, I was trying to cheer her up, and I said, "How's everything going? Everybody doing good?" She said, "Yeah, we're doing okay." And I said, "How's your dad?" Because you see, her dad and I had been a way of hanging out friends, but we saw each other occasionally. I worked at a little store there, and he would come in, and I considered him a good friend. I loved him. He was an amazing guy, and he just was so positive, and so I loved being around him. And I said, "How's your dad?" She just got real quiet, and she said, "My dad passed away 3 weeks ago." I'm telling you, I felt this tall. Because you see, two things were at play here. Number one, you say that, you just wish that you could take it back. Oh, that you could take it back, because you feel like you just drove a dagger in their heart, the pain that they're already feeling now. But secondly, because all of a sudden, there was an aha moment, and I realized that I thought I was a good friend to him. I thought that I was, him and I were good people. And 3 weeks since, I was so busy, caught up in all my own stuff and running all over and traveling and stuff. And I just didn't have time. And I'd kind of disconnected from everybody, and I was doing my own thing and just busy. And because of that, a man who I would imagine that I would have known that he passed, instead, he passed away 3 weeks before. You see, sometimes we want to take words back. Sometimes we wish that we could change it and get it back. But we can't always do that. And Simon Peter was that kind of a guy. He was a guy that open mouth, insert foot. He was a guy that spoke first and then thought about what he said afterwards. Simon Peter was just he was just full of energy and passion, and you and I visiting with him, because I just feel like he had that he was alive. He was the life of the party, so to speak. But if we were to look at his first testimony, Simon grew up, and he was a fisherman by trade. And fishermen don't always have to be, but by and large, just the nature of the trade, when you're a fisherman and you're a full-time fisherman, that's how you make your living, sometimes you turn into a pretty rough character. You turn into the kind of character somebody said a word one time, a cuss word, and they said, "Boy, hey, the way they were talking, it made a sailor blush." Well, that's pretty hard to do, because sailors can talk pretty rough, you know. But this is who Peter was, Simon Peter. He was a fisherman by trade, and so one day here comes the Lord, Our Lord Jesus Christ comes walking by and says, follow me. Now, Peter's first testimony that we could look at and say, wow, what a testimony, is that Peter saw this man and something connected. Something in his heart says, wow, I want what he's got. I want what he's calling me to. And so he responded to the call. He stepped away from his old life. He turned his back on it, and he started following the Lord. I wonder if that sounds familiar to you. Starts following the Lord. But we see that Peter, he was full of mistakes, but he loved the Lord. No question, he loved the Lord. He was faithful and committed to the Lord. And in Luke chapter 22 and 31, the Lord looked at him and said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that your faith doesn't fail you. And when you are converted, that you'll strengthen the brethren. So Peter is being put to the test even while he's following the Lord. He's got a great testimony. Oh, I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. And then a little light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love, and it wrote my name in love. And just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. Can I tell you, Peter had a testimony like that old song. Peter had followed the Lord, leaving behind everything. He gave it all up to follow a man that he didn't even really know. What a testimony. What a wonderful testimony we look at. But the devil was out to get Peter. The devil was out to trip Peter up. And that's how it happens so often in our lives. We're trying to live for God. We've turned our back in the old ways. And we want to live right. And you know, we weren't always right. We weren't always like Samuel growing up in the church. You know, we had a past, but we turned away from it. We're trying to walk right. But it seems like on every angle there's things trying to pull us back in. And that's how it was for Peter. And we see that finally Peter, he's walking, you know, Jesus' ministry is estimated to be about 3.5 year long ministry before they arrested him, led him away, put him on trial, ended up sentencing him to die by crucifixion. It wasn't the Roman soldiers. It wasn't the Roman leaders and rulers that were occupying the territory and had jurisdiction over the Jews. It wasn't those guys. It was God's people, the Jews, that looked at Jesus and rejected him and said, crucify him. And so now Jesus comes into his life. They arrest him. His disciples are afraid. They flee. He's led on trial. Peter ends up denying the Lord and miserably failing while Jesus is on trial. Kept saying, no. They said, hey, you're an accomplice. You are one of his followers. No, not me. Nope. I don't even know the man. And Peter cursed. The Bible says he denied the Lord 3 times, just like Jesus told them that he would. And after he denied him 3 times, the rooster crowed and Peter remembered what Jesus said, that before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me thrice. Not me, Lord. I'll never leave you. He was so impulsive, and he loved the Lord. But he was weak, and he ended up failing. So now the Lord, they take him off. They crucify him. They put him in a tomb. And now Peter doesn't know what else to do. 3rd day, Jesus rises from the dead. And now the rumors are out that Jesus is alive. But Peter didn't know what to do. He'd lost his identity. Everything he was now, following God, was just poof, up in smoke. You know, I thought I was going to be this for God, and I thought I was going to do that for God, but I failed the Lord, and I'm a miserable wretch. And so, you know what? I'm just going to go back to the way I used to be. I'm going to go back and go fishing. That's what he said in John 21 and 3. He told his friends, he said, I go a-fishing. In other words, I'm not cut out for this Christian stuff. I'm not cut out for this following Jesus stuff. I failed him miserably. There's no use in me even trying. I might as well go back the way I used to be. And they said, well, then we'll go with you. So they all went and they got in the ship. They caught nothing. We see in verse 7 that Peter, Simon, he's in the boat. He looks out, and they see a man on the shore, and the man tells them, hey, fish this way. And they fished a certain way, and they start catching fish. And John looks out there, and he tells Peter, Simon Peter, he says, hey, that's the Lord. And I can only imagine the flood that went through Peter's life. Because, or his mind all of a sudden, because he had failed the Lord. He had rejected and denied him when Jesus is on trial. And Peter is distancing himself and saying, nope, I don't know that criminal over there. He failed God miserably. And so now he just went back to his old ways. But when that disciple said, it's the Lord, Peter didn't even think. That impulsiveness. He grabbed his fisher's coat. And he jumped into the water and he started swimming. He said, I've got to get back to Jesus. I may have strayed from him. I may have been gone for a long time. And I thought I was going to live for him, but I failed him. But now I got another chance because my eyes are on Jesus and I'm going to get to Jesus. And so he jumped over the boat and he said, I'm getting to Jesus, whatever it takes. And he swam in. And the other disciples came in a little ship. For they were not far from land. It was about 200 cubits, but they had to drag the net with the fishes. Hey, boys, listen. I need to know. He says, I don't care about the fish. If you want to drag them in, have fun, or you can leave them behind. But I have got to get back to Jesus before he slips away again. So we see that Peter now, he's reconciled to the Lord. And now in the book of Acts chapter 2, the Lord is ascended. And now the disciples are left behind to basically be founders, if you will, or I should say administrators of a church that Jesus founded. And so their goal is to get this church started. Well, on the day of Pentecost, we talk about it a lot. It's a long story, and for sake of time, I'll just kind of fast forward that there were Peter, the other 11, or the rest of the 11 disciples. Judas had already betrayed the Lord, and so there were 11 disciples. So Peter and the other 10, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and others that followed Jesus, there were about 120 total that were gathered up in this room. And the Spirit of God poured out the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It was not a water baptism. It was a spirit baptism. It was a promise that had been promised forever. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. That's in Acts, your Bible, Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. And so this is what happened. And it's an exciting time. It's powerful. The power of God poured out. Well, all the Jews standing around, they heard them speaking in other tongues. And they're like, wow, that one over there, he's talking in my language. Somebody else says, oh, well, that one over there is talking in my language. This is amazing. What's going on with these people? And we see in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all that ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and listen to my words. What's he doing here? Peter is suddenly now working on his second testimony. The first one was great. He left the old ways. But you see, he fell back into his old ways. He failed the Lord. He fell back in, and he felt like that his first testimony didn't stand. But now Peter has a chance to create a second testimony. And so it's so fitting that on the day of Pentecost, that the very first sermon, message, words, whatever you want to call it, that came from a preacher's lips in the New Testament church, the birthday of the New Testament church that Jesus died and paid for with his own blood, was Peter. He was the first preacher, and he stood up and he spoke. What's going on here? Peter, you failed the Lord. Yeah, but my testimony's not over. Peter, you walked back, you turned around and went back. Yeah, but my testimony's not over. As long as I've got breath in my body, I'm going to be working on a new testimony. And Peter, Simon, worked on a new testimony. Saul, sometime goes beyond this that I just told you about a little bit later. The church is in operation. There's new churches popping up all over. These disciples, these apostles, they're going out and they're establishing churches, and people are coming in and hearing the gospel and being converted from their sins, and they're being the churches are being strengthened and they're growing, and I can picture as all these churches are being established that it might be a church like ours has, and it keeps growing and gets full, and pretty soon all of a sudden somebody says, hey, everybody, Saul's coming. Oh, no, panic, what are we going to do? Because Saul was one of the old Israelite Jews. He was from the people of God, but he was one of those Jews, that the church people, that rejected Jesus. He said he's not the Messiah. He's false. He's a false teacher. He's an imposter. He thinks that he is equal with God, and this is not okay. And so I'm sure glad they finally got rid of him and crucify him. And of course, there's that rumor going around that Jesus is raised from the dead. But us Jews, we really know the truth. We know because the soldiers, you know, we paid off the soldiers to tell the story. But the word going around is that the disciples came and stole his body to make it look like he's risen from the dead. So I'm out to get these heretics. I'm out to get all these people that follow this man Jesus. I'm out to kill them. I'm out to imprison them. I'm out to do whatever I can to stop and put out this fire that's burning. It's bad enough when the man was with us and we had to deal with him, and he came into our churches and he drew all the people away with his teachings and with the miracles that he did and the signs and wonders, and it convinced all the people, and it drew the people away from us, and they started listening to him. And after all, we are the leaders of the church. What we say goes, and they need to follow our commandments, the way we interpret the Bible, and they don't need to be following this other heretic, Jesus. And now, Saul says, I'm going to help take care of it. I'm going to clean house. So he was basically a deputy that went around, like a deputy sheriff, and he went around and he was carrying for people's arrest and throwing them in prison. Anybody who was found to walk in this new way, following Jesus, thrown in prison. Some of them died. Stephen was stoned to death, and Saul, they put the clothes at Saul's feet, and Saul's given his approval. Yep, there you go. Yeah, another one of them heretics. That's Stephen. That'll teach him. That'll teach him to preach this Jesus stuff. And so Stephen died by stoning, and Saul consented to his death. The Bible specifically uses those words that Saul gave the approval for them to kill Stephen. This man's a murderer, but he doesn't see him that way. He sees him as I'm part of the church of God, and I'm really out to destroy all of these uprisings that don't need to be here. And so he was very zealous. He didn't have the Bible as we have it, of course, but in that time, the law of Moses and the Pharisees, the Pharisee a group, if you will, of church people that lived very straight. He knew every law inside and out. He knew how to dot every I, cross every T. He got it right with the old law. And so he, therefore, I have a right to be doing this. But one day, we see that Saul's got some new arrest papers. He's on his way to Damascus. He's walking along the road. And he's no doubt thinking about, when I get there, how I'm going to deal with this. Because now it's getting to where these churches, they tell people that I'm coming, and they scatter and hide. And I want to be able to catch as many as I can. So let me see, how am I going to do this? I got to be stealthy. I got to figure out. And the man that's with him, he's talking, no doubt, saying, now listen, man, we get here, here's how we're going to do it. We can, this sting operation. He's walking along, and all of a sudden, the Bible says that there was a big light that shone around him, and it was so bright and so blinding that all the men fell to the earth. Saul, he can't see. The light is blinding him. He doesn't know what's happening. What's going on here? And all of a sudden, he heard a voice out of heaven saying, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, if that happened to you and you heard that voice, you probably wouldn't say, show me your driver's license or some other form of ID so I can make sure you're really somebody that's divine. No, you hear a voice coming out of heaven. When E.F. Hutton's people listen, you might want to listen when you hear the voice from heaven. It's just a thought. And so here's Saul, and he hears his voice from heaven. Why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? I thought I was serving the Lord. What's going on here? And he said, I'm Jesus, the one that you're persecuting. He said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks or the goads. He said, you're trying really hard to push against something that is really me. And all of a sudden, Saul's life was changed. So we see that he gets up, he's blind, he can't see his friends there with him. They didn't hear they didn't see anyone either. But as they got into the city, they led him by the hand. He was blind for 3 days. And the Lord spoke in a vision to a church guy. Now, he wasn't like, you know, top of the heap. He wasn't like, you know, man that had been high ordinations and the celebrations of men for putting people in theological power. And no, he was Ananias. He was just a church guy, good man. And the vision said, I want you to go down to a certain street, and I want you to find a man named Saul, and I want you to pray for him and talk to him. He said, Saul? Not Saul. Saul's the guy that's been going around persecuting us, Lord. And the Lord said, just go, because he's a chosen vessel. I've chosen him for this work. Can I say that Saul was a million miles away from following Jesus? But God has a way of getting our attention whenever we're wayward. And whenever the light shone and it finally woke up Saul and he smelled the coffee, he surrendered. See, that's the key. We've got to surrender. Whenever the Lord begins to deal with us and pull at our heartstrings and we begin to be stirred about things, we got two choices. I can hang on to my surfboard and try to ride this thing out and catch a different wave, or I can go ahead and surrender and I'll take this wave right now. And that's how Saul was. Whenever he heard this, he said, okay, I'm all in. Ananias goes down there, prays for him, and says, Brother Saul, the Lord sent me here to anoint. Even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales. And Saul had sight again. He arose and was baptized. They fed him. He was strengthened. Then he was certain days with the disciples, the very ones he used to persecute, which were at Damascus. And this is interesting right here. This is his first testimony. He left that old way. He converted. But the Bible says in verse 20, well, I'm going to take a little sabbatical for about, you know, 6 months, and I'm going to really investigate, you know, what God wants me to do. No, you know what? Lord told him what to do. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue. He jumped right into his calling from his first testimony. And so all that heard him were amazed and said, isn't this the one that used to destroy us? But Saul increased the more in strength and amazed the Jews, proving that this is very Christ. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul wrote this word. He said, brethren, he's writing a letter to the churches, I don't count myself to have already apprehended or attained my goal. But this one thing I do, I'm not there yet, but there's one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind. I can't sit around all day and wallow in my old life and the things I used to do. I can't sit around and let the devil take me back down those old country roads, you know, and take me back to those old drunken stupors. I can't go back. I've got to keep my eyes on that which is before me. He said, I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the goal or the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you say, so how'd it go for Paul? He's a pretty bad hombre. When the Lord found him, he was a pretty bad guy. How did it work out for Paul? Did he ever make it? Well, here's his second testimony, his final testimony. In 2 Timothy 4, he writes a letter, and he's at the end of his life. He's getting ready to be persecuted himself. He's headed for the judgment seat of the courtroom of Caesar Augustus, the top guy. And he knows that they're going to take his head from him. He knows he's going to be martyred. Here's what he said. He said, listen, church. He said, don't worry about me. I'm ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I know that. But I have fought a good fight. I'm not focused on how I did it wrong way back when. But I'm focused on how I did it living for God. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. A course is something that is laid out for people to follow. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. He said, now I know henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Paul could have died in his sins, but he got it right. And now, what a testimony. It's a verse that we read a lot, and we want a pattern after. We want to be one that at the end of our life, we say, I have fought a good fight. Oh, I was a scallywag, but I got, finally, the Lord saved me, and I lived for him, and I fought a good fight. That's what we want to say. And I've converted many people. And I preach the gospel, and I've got involved in doing so much for God. That's what we want to be able to say. There's one more I want to talk about. This is the last one, and his name was Samson. I'm telling you, this is a story of amazement, wow, the things that you read about. But it's also a very heartbreaking story. For you see this guy, Samson, going back to the Old Testament. He was one of the Israelites that was called to be a leader of Israel. He was what they had judges. This was before they had kings. They had judges. They had, you know, leaders that led them. And Samson was called to be one of those leaders. And he did. But you see, Samson, the first testimony that Samson had, one that people knew, one that was obvious, was we find in Joshua 13. That the woman bare a son, this is his mama, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. What's going on here? This little guy has grown up, and the spirit of the Lord is moving on him powerfully. The Lord is blessing him. And you say, What's the deal here? Well, in Judges 16, he starts playing around in areas that he had no business. He grew up in a Christian home. His parents were so humble before God that whenever the angel of the Lord came and said, you're going to have a son, they said, oh, please send that angel again because there's something we need. The angel came back, and the husband said, Manoah, he said, listen, he said, we're humbled that you're giving us a son. We're humbled that he's going to be a leader. But would you show us how to raise our son? We don't even know how to do it right. Oh, we know what the books say out there. We know what all the channels say. We know what all the psychologists and all of the behavioral experts, we know what all of them say. But we want to know how God wants us to raise our child. Oh, what a beautiful thing. This is who Samson was. And when Samson, he got grown, the Lord's moving on him. He's working in ministry, doing great things. Great things. But you see, Samson had a problem. We all have temptations. We have weaknesses, things that we are weak with. Sometimes you can look at somebody that's shooting up drugs, and you can get so frustrated, a family member. You can get so frustrated and say, would you just leave them alone? I don't understand why you're so caught by that. You know why? Because we're not caught by that. That's not our weakness. That's not our weakness. But somebody who's shooting up, they may not have a problem with stealing
Oh, I might be a drug addict, but my mama raised me that I'd never steal.
I'd never take a penny from somebody. So they've got their weakness, their problem that they just can't seem to overcome. And you might have your weakness of, wow, nobody's around. And, boy, if I took that, I could buy me some new tires for my car. You know, I mean, everybody has their weakness. And Samson had his. His weakness was the beautiful women. The beautiful women, not of his own country, but the other nations. You see, they didn't have to dress the way that the Israelite women dressed. They didn't have to do certain actions and things very holy like the Israelite women. Oh my. Those women down near Timnath, boy, I'm telling you, the clothes they wore, or maybe the clothes they don't wear. Oh my! Ooh. Every time I get around them, something leaps in my heart. And have you seen them dance? Ooh my! I've seen some of my own culture, so to speak. That you know, when we get to church, boy, they can sure dance. My goodness, but they're dancing before the Lord. It's a holy dance. But these women, ooh, when they get to dancing and they get to moving with certain suggestive gestures, it just does something to me. Samson had a problem. That was his weakness. Samson did not have the problems that some other people had, but that was Samson's problem. So Samson, why don't you stay at home? Why don't you stay within the fences, so to speak? Why don't you stay within the boundaries of what have been laid out for you to stay in and live in? Because that's where you will be able to excel in your ministry. God's using you mightily and powerfully. You are accomplishing things that no man in the history back to Adam has ever accomplished. God is using you mightily, Samson. But if you play around with fire, you just might get burnt, Samson. Why don't you stay where it's safe? Mom and Daddy said, Samson, why do you want one of those women down there? Aren't there some good ones close to home? Oh, Daddy, I found me a good one. I want you to go get her. I'm going to marry her. I want her. And Samson's life began to unravel as he began to get entrenched. You see, it's not the first sip that ruins your life. It's not the first shoot up that ruins your life. It's not the first pill that ruins your life. It's not the first puff that it's not the very first one that does it. It's not the first one. But what happens is, whenever we taste of something and it pleases us, and we say, well, I just taste it once, I'd never do it again. No. No, if you really, really, really like something, you're going to go back to it. It could be friends in the world. It could be women. It could be alcohol that could take your life down. It could be drug. There's so many things that can take us down. It can be just that first little click on your phone that you skip by it because you know, oh, that's something I shouldn't look at. But you know what? I'm curious. I just see what it is. I'm not going to get involved in pornography. I'm just going to like, I just want to see. I'm telling you, the devil has a way, just like the spider said to the fly, ah, come in. Come into my parlor. Let's sit down and we'll have a nice visit together. Oh, the devil is ruthless. The devil will never be a negotiator for you to negotiate with and you win. You can't negotiate with the devil. You've got to fight him. You've got to war against him. That's the only thing that will keep you safe. I'm reminded of the story, obviously, of the hunter that went out in the woods and he said, you know what? I'm going to find me a bar. I want a nice winter coat. I want a nice warm winter coat. I'm going to find me a bar. I'm going to skin the bar and take his coat. So he goes out and he's looking for a bear and got his rifle. All of a sudden, he didn't even realize what happened, but he came around a curve in the bend, and there's a big bear. Make a nice big coat. In fact, one of the nicest coats there, and he looked at that bear, and he said, whoa! He grabbed his rifle, and he pulled it up to shoot, and the bear stopped and said, hey, what are you doing? The hunter said, well, I'm getting ready to shoot you. And the bear says, why are you going to do that? He says, oh, Mr. Bear, you've got a beautiful coat, and I want your coat. And the bear says, oh, can't believe you're saying that. Well, you know what? I'm not hurting anything. All I'm doing is looking for a nice meal. I'm just out here looking for a good meal, and you're trying to shoot me. And the hunter said, well, yeah. And the bear said, you know what? That's not very fair. We ought to talk this over. We really ought to talk this over and just make sure that that's really what you want to do. Hunter said, well, that's fair enough. I guess I could do that. So he lowers down his gun and he walks over and he sits down on a stump and the bear sits down on a stump next to him and they start talking. And pretty soon, the bear got up and walked away. The hunter had his fur coat and the bear had his full stomach. Can I tell you that the devil is not someone that we have any business trying to negotiate with? Because we are not strong enough within our own human resources to win against the devil. But can I tell you that when we've got the Spirit of the Lord on our side, there's not a devil big enough to win against us. But you know what it's going to take? It's going to take me praying every day. It's going to take me reading my Bible to the GPS system. It's going to take me coming and worshiping. And when I come and I leave and I'm like, wow, you know what? I didn't realize I was dirty before I got to church. But now I left and I look back and I think I sure was dirty. I needed that bath. It's going to take some maintenance. You can't drive your car for 500,000 miles without changing the oil. You need to change it, maintain it. You got to check the fluids. You've got to top it off. You've got to make sure that it's got what it needs, a tune-up. And that's what we've got to do if we're going to win against the devil. So Samson, this woman, and he is just in a happy place because he's feeling good. This woman, she's everything I've ever wanted. Her name was Delilah. And Delilah has got me in a happy state. I'm laying here with the most beautiful woman. And oh my, boy, if mom and daddy saw me now, they'd be preaching at me good. But you know what? When I leave and I go back, I'm gonna try to be a better son. I'm gonna try to do better. But I'm just right now. This is where I want to be. And Samson lay there. Well, Delilah had made a deal with the enemies, the Philistines. And Delilah said, hey, I got Samson, the strong man, down here. And if you want, if you give me some money, I'll find out what his secret is. You know, you've never been able to win over him because he's always stronger. But I'm going to find out what his secret is. So she started asking Samson, what's your secret? And he lied to her. So she tried what he told her, and it didn't work. She goes, Samson, you lied to me. Pretty soon, she says, Samson, tell me your secret. He goes, okay, darling, I'll tell you my secret. And so he tells her another lie. You know, tie me up a certain way with certain ropes, and I'll be as weak as any other man. So she puts him to sleep and gets him to sleep, and then she calls her. Hey, come in, Philistines. Hey, tie him up the way he told me to do. He said this is a secret. They tied him all up, and then she said, oh, Samson, they came to get you. And he jumped up, and he broke the ropes and everything apart. And this goes on and on. She keeps lying to him, or he keeps lying to her about his strength, but she keeps lying to him, making him think that she really loves him. He would think he would have got a clue because he told her something, even though it was a lie. She did it, and it didn't work. And he got up and whooped up on the enemy. You would think it'd be like, whoa, you told them what I told you, so I can't trust you. Isn't it something how we can get lulled to sleep by the enemy? And so pretty soon, finally, this went on, and Finally, one day, she really worked on him hard. She said, "Samson, I can't believe you don't love me." She goes, "You've lied to me all these times. And you, if you really loved me, you'd tell me where your real secret is." And Samson, instead of getting out of there, he kept staying around and he got weaker and weaker. And finally, here's what he said. She said, "How can you say I love you when your heart's not with me? You've mocked me these three times and you haven't told me." And it came to pass, she finally, when his soul got vexed, he told her all his heart and said unto her, "Here's the real secret. You see, when I was born, I was a Nazarite from my mama's womb. In other words, I had a vow on me. There was an angel of the Lord that came and appeared to my mom and daddy and said, 'You're going to have a son, but he's going to be special. He's going to be a leader. God's going to use him mightily. But there can never be a razor that comes to his head.'" Samson could never drink strong drink. He told Delilah his story. And now Samson is weak. The Philistines take him. The Spirit of the Lord's not moving on him. Because he negotiated and bargained with the devil. They poked out his eyes. He became a slave, and he was a slave in their camp. They put him down at a meal. They had a big round. You've probably seen them where they hook horses up to, and the horses all push on the big rails sticking out, and that turns the grinding mill and grinds the wheat and the corn and all. Well, that's what Samson's job was. They put him in the mill, and he's a trophy of the enemy. "Samson! What happened to your testimony? Your testimony of when you were young and God did all those things and you were a Nazarite. What happened?" "Oh, you don't understand. I blew it. Things will never be the same again for me." Can I say that when we get away from God, and sometimes we can go so far that it'll never be the same that it was or could have been. But God's not done with you yet. I don't care how far in sin you've gone. God is not done with you yet. Samson finally, a couple years. Philistines one day, they said, "You know what, we're going to have a big festival." And they had a festival and they had a multi-deck, two-story Colosseum, if you will, and they're all up in the bleachers and thousands of people. And somebody said, "Hey, you know what? We're having such a good time and we're feeling the effects of the alcohol. This is a good time. Go get that Israelite guy, Samson, the one that used to make us look like fools. Go get him from the mill down there where he's grinding. We want to make fun of him. In fact, we're going to take him out there. He didn't have any eyes, so we're going to put him out in the middle of the arena, and we're going to attack him and do different things, and we're just going to make fun of him because he won't know what's coming. We'll be able to walk right up to him and do anything we want, and he won't see us. Oh, this is going to be great. Go get him." So they went and got Samson. Samson came, and in the lower story of that facility, it had columns that held up the upper story, and so Samson, he came through. He can't see. He's got sockets but no eyes. And the lad that's leading him along, he said, "You know what, can I just stand by one of these big pillars and rest a minute?" And so the lad let him rest there, and he's standing on the pillars and finds there's another pillar here. And all of a sudden he prayed. He said, "Oh God," and I'm going to paraphrase, "God, I've made a mess of my life. I've been a fool. I've not done it the right way. There's great men that have done it right, but I've done it wrong. I've messed everything up. And now I am, look at me, God. I don't have anything to give to you again. I'm done. My life is over. But God, I'm going to ask one prayer request. I may not be able to live and do great things for you, but God, I want my testimony to end differently than I'm leading it to end. I don't want the Philistine victory over me to be my final testimony. So God, I'm asking you one more time, would you give me the strength one more time like you did before in those mighty acts? Would you just give me one more chance?" And the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord came on him and he began to bow himself and began to push, and he pushed those pillars and he stretched them out. They collapsed. The whole place fell down.
and he killed thousands of Philistines. He killed more Philistines in one day of his death. He died with them, but he killed more Philistines in one day than he did throughout all of his life. You say, oh, preacher, that's encouraging. That's nice to know. But look, I'm sure that he's only remembered for the bad stuff he did. No. My last verse I want to read in Hebrews 11. We read it earlier. We found Samuel in there. And I want to read this again. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me. I don't have time in this Heroes of Faith path to tell you about everybody. But let me just mention a few more names. Gideon, Barak, and of Samson. Samson is there with King David, with Samuel. He's there with the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weaknesses were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. As we stand, every eye is closed and every head is bowed. Can I tell somebody today that you might think it's too late? Oh, I'm not a Samuel preacher. I didn't grow up in the church, and I didn't get it all right. Preacher, if you knew my past, you'd throw me out of here so quick. No. You see, there's two things at work here. This is not the preacher's church. This is God's church. The preacher did not hang on a cross and die for your sins, but Jesus died on a cross, shed his blood that your sins could be washed away. And today, if you're here under the sound of my voice, and you say, preacher, I've not done it right. I've messed up. I can identify with one of those men. Maybe you're a Simon. Maybe you turned your back on the old ways, but then you just couldn't feel God, and you kind of drifted back in the wrong ways. It's time to get it right. It's time to jump overboard and start swimming to Jesus. It's time to say, I've got to get to Jesus now. Maybe you're more like, we're thinking you were doing right, but God had to get your attention, and now you're ready to turn to him. I don't want to be offensive. Please understand. I say this as kindly as I can, but if my great grandpa or my mama or my Uncle Joe taught me a certain way that I need to be saved, to make sure they were right. Well, that's disrespectful. No. No, my soul is at stake. I've got to search it out and know what it takes to be saved. You see, Saul was doing it according to the known Bible at that time, but he had it wrong. Maybe you're a Samson. Maybe you're someone who's wasted your life. Maybe you feel like that there's no hope. Can I say that God is still wanting to do something through you? I don't care if you're 20. I don't care if you're 60. I don't care if you're 95. God wants to use you. He died for you. He's calling you. He has a purpose for your life. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed, today be a good day for you to get back on track. Today be a good day for you to say, Lord, I've made a mess of it. I've made a mess of things. I don't even know how to get back, Lord. But there's one thing I can do. I can surrender. God, I'm going to come to this altar, and I'm going to begin to cry out to you, and I'm going to get it right today. I wonder, is there somebody that would come up around this front altar area? You can kneel around these front and you can do whatever you want to do. But please, if you need to get back on track, there's a spirit of the Lord in this place that's calling you and pulling in your life. Would you surrender? Would you do it? If you need prayer, if you're unable to come, if you need prayer, you just let me know. You just raise your hand and wave your hand at me, and I'll come back and pray with you. Whoever needs, if you can't make it to the front, just let me know. Get my attention, and I'll be glad to pray with you. But don't take your last breath without getting it right. Whatever you have to do, it's not worth gambling your soul. It's not worth the gamble.
with you. I'm just going to tell you right now, I don't have any power to heal you. I don't have any power to fix your problem, but God does. And God can fix it today. When we pray, God's going to do the work today, right now, that you're asking.
Oh, do you love?
love him today? Can you tell him today?
I really do. My soul loves you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord. I'm going to say yes, Lord.
From the bottom of my heart to the depths of my soul. Yes, Lord. Completely, yes. My soul says yes. And I love you. I love you. From the bottom of my heart to the depths of my soul, I love you. I really do. My soul loves you.
You know, throughout the Bible, we see instances where God began to deal with people. You see, the way that we do it, if we're going to figure out how to fix that leaky faucet, we're going to go seek out things that make sense to us. We're not going to go out and go get an electrical repair book whenever we have a leaky faucet. We're just going to go get a book that's on plumbing, or today's world, YouTube, or ask somebody or talk to a plumber, whatever. But can I say that when God's getting our attention, there's times that we feel it inside. There's something inside that's stirring and unsettling. Kind of like when you got that glass jar and it's got some dirt in the bottom of it, and it's got water. It's full of water, but there's dirt at the bottom. And the water's clear. You can see through it. Everything looks calm. But you get in there and you start stirring it up with a stick. And all of a sudden, things get real murky and cloudy. And that's how God does for us. We got that dirt in us. And he's getting in there and he's trying to... Again, we don't know. So now suddenly, we go try to figure it out on our own. We go to Pastor Google. And we ask him, you know, what do we have to do to please God? You know? Well, can I tell you that Pastor Google... You know where Pastor Google learned from? All of us. That's where Pastor Google learned from, was from all of us. So everything you see on Google was put there by men. That everything you see. So whenever God starts churning us and dealing with us, if we really want to get it right and not chase rabbit trails that's going to get it wrong, we got to go right back to this thing every single time. Oh God, I'm feeling you stirring me. You're dealing with me, and I feel emotional. I feel like you're pulling me at something. And can I say that when God deals with us and He begins to stir us, because He's pulling at us, and because we're responding to Him, sometimes we take a little step towards God in the right direction. And maybe you have before. Maybe you're taking a step back. It doesn't matter. But when we step in the right direction, here's what usually happens. We've accomplished humility and taking a step, admitting we need to, and we take a step, and then we feel good about that step that we took. And we say, I have arrived. I'm okay now. Now, can I tell you that one step is a journey? When you start your first steps of a marathon, you got a long ways to go. But guess what? You're on the right path. And if you keep going, you're going to finish the race. And you and I, when we take a step, when we begin to try to draw near to God, the most important thing for us, we spent a season of prayer, a few minutes, hour, doesn't matter when it is, we've got to say, okay, I'm not done. I'm going to go back to work, but I'm going to connect with Him even more tomorrow and the next day. And it's only when we diligently seek Him that He will be found of us. He wants to draw us close, but the world's pulling at you. The world's trying to get you to go their way. And you and I just got to have a made-up mind and say, Lord, I don't care if it takes me 2 years to finally get to a place to where you want me to be. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep on plugging. That's why we go to church. I'm going to tell you right now. Somebody said one time, they said, they asked me, just a friend, he said, why do you go to church so much? He goes, I go to church too, you know? He said, I told him, I said, so I'll just tell you, I figured out a long time ago, 7 days with no prayer makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. And I told him, I said, listen, I said, you may think that because I go to church a lot, I got it all figured out, and I'm right where I need to be. No, because I'm wearing this old flesh. I'm still trapped in this old fleshly body. And until I get to the other side, I'm in a war fighting against the enemy of my soul that's always trying to deceive me. So the reason I go to church all the time is not because I'm already there. I don't go to the hospital every week because I'm already well. Like, I promise you, when I need to be helped, I'm going to go to the hospital. And the reason I go to church so much is because every time I come, I feel something. I draw closer to Him. I pick up something that helps me in life. That's why I go to church. Not because I'm a good guy. Not because I've already made it. But because I need to make it. Because I need more of Him. That's why I come to church. That's why I try to pray. That's why I try to seek Him. And all of us, if we will seek Him with all of our heart, He will be found. Oh my. Isn't it beautiful to know that He made a way? He made a way. If you were trapped in a mine underground and it was all blocked in and you were almost out of air, ain't no man can probably make a way quick enough to save you. Let me tell you, that's how it is when we're trapped in sin. Ain't no way any man can make a way for you to get out of your sin. Oh, I believe in a lot of the good helps. I'm all for helps. You know, I'm not against that. But I'm going to tell you, the only way that you and I can really, really, really get the real help is we've got to call on God. And He can move mountains. He can clear the blockages in our life. And pretty soon people are looking at you and saying, my, you're not the same person you used to be. And you say, I'm sure not, because now I'm one of His. I used to be one of mine. I did it my way. But now I'm one of His, and I'm doing it His way. Oh, aren't you thankful for the fact that He loves us? He's long-suffering. He doesn't give up on us. Johnny, you fell off that wagon 29 times. Your whole family's going to give up on you. But the Lord isn't giving up on you yet. Somebody said, oh, good, then I'll just keep on falling off the wagon until one day before I'm dead. No, you don't know but what a rock could fall and hit you in the head and take you out today. It's time to get on the wagon and stay on the wagon. And God is ready to get us on the wagon. As they sing, you're going to be dismissed.